is going to be in Acts chapter 2. And while you're turning to that or turning on your devices for that or preparing for that, let me just read to you a question or an answer to a question from our own shorter catechism talking about the means of grace, the ordinary means of grace. The question is simply, what are the ordinary means of grace? And the answer is given in question and answer 88. The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all of which are made effectual to the elect for their salvation. The ordinary means of grace, what we mean by that is that there's an ordinariness to the means of grace. There's a mundaneness to it. I mean, it was just water. It wasn't anything spectacular, as Alina can attest. It was even somewhat chilly water. I didn't even have time to warm up. When we come to the table, it's just bread, it's just wine. If we were gathering together as a church in a home, it would have been someone's homemade bread, someone's wine that they had purchased for us. And when we come together for the preached word, it's just words, spoken words based on a written word. There's an ordinariness to it. But that by no means means that there's nothing extraordinary going on when we come to these and receive these means of grace. And so let's stand together for the reading of God's word in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. Actually, I want to back up and begin reading at verse 40. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The grass withers, the flowers fade, and yet the word of the Lord remains forever. Please be seated. It's interesting that here in just this brief passage, we really have a focus on all of the means of grace as the Reformed Church discusses them or describes them. I recognize you won't find the term means of grace in Scripture, but you'll see pictures of it, evidences of it, that God uses certain things to communicate to us his salvation, his redemption, his plan of salvation, how he redeems. These things come to us, and when we receive them by faith, the Holy Spirit communicates in a very special way to us that grace that comes to us by faith alone. We talk about the sacraments as ordinary means of grace. We talk about the preached word of God as an ordinary means of grace. Prayer is an ordinary means of grace. It is through prayer that we are invited by the holy and perfect Father to bring our needs and desires before him. And through prayer, he communicates to us his grace, his mercy, his love for us. I would say that our gathering together, the gathering of God's people, is an ordinary means of grace. There's nothing spectacular that happens just because we've grabbed a few people and put them together in the same room. And yet, Christ says, if even just a couple of you get together in my name, I am there. There is a communication. There is a outpouring of God's grace on the gathering of his people. And we see all of these means of grace pointed to or celebrated or received or being brought out in this first paragraph that describes sort of the first church. Peter has preached a sermon at Pentecost. And through the preached word, the people are cut to the heart. And they say, what should we do? And he says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the promises for you and your children and for all who are far off, for as many as the Lord our God would call to himself. And so we see the tail end of that as they come together. They received his word and were baptized, and they were added about 3,000 to the number of followers of Jesus. And then there's this description of this new church. And the repeated word over and over is they were devoted. They were devoted. They were devoted. What were they devoted to? What they were devoted to were the ordinary means of grace. First, we're told they were devoted. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Isn't it interesting? Well, it probably isn't interesting. It will be soon because I'm about to explain it to you. But apostles is plural and teaching is singular. And that's true in the Greek as well. They devoted themselves to the singular teaching of the plural apostles. It wasn't that they were devoted to the teachings of the apostles, but something more specific and more significant is being told here. They were devoted to the teaching of the apostles. The apostles themselves were devoted to a singular teaching, one message, and that message was the gospel. That message was that salvation had come to earth by God through Christ, and it was only available through faith. That we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This doesn't come from ourselves. It's a gift from God. It is not by any works that you can do so that none of us can boast. This is the singular message of the apostles. It's sort of acted out for us in narrative form in the book of Acts. But then it's written out for us in every letter that the apostles wrote. Every letter of Paul, every letter of Peter, of John, of Jesus' half-brothers, Jude and James, even whoever it is that wrote Hebrews, these men who came together and wrote for us these things that we would understand. This is God's plan. It was always God's plan. He chose you not because of anything good in you, but because of his grace and mercy. He grabbed you to be his own, not when he looked at you, but when he decided to, before the foundations of the earth, he made you his so that you would be his by his power alone, not by your power. This is the preached message of the apostles, and the people of God were devoted to the preached message of the apostles. And any church that would dare call itself a church must be equally devoted to the preached word of God, to the message of the apostles. The reading and preaching of the word of God is the central and highest means of grace that God has given to us. It's why it occupies the central and highest point in worship. Everything at Hope of Christ, at least, and at any church that would call itself a church of Jesus Christ, everything in worship is ought to be used and manipulated to prepare you for the preached word. Preparing your hearts to receive the preached word. Helping you apply the preached word to your heart. And then motivating you to go out with that preached word now in your heart so that you are now prepared to do the work that God has called you to. In Isaiah 55, God talks about his word. He says, just as rain and snow come down from heaven and return, they don't return, but they water the earth and they make it bring forth sprout and give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed and that for which I sent it. When God sends his word to us, it succeeds for the purpose he sent it. And when we receive God's preached word by faith, that is exactly the purpose he sent it. Even in Romans 10, we're told, you know, how? We're told, we're given this promise that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then Paul asks this question, well, how can they call on him in whom they haven't believed. And how are they going to believe in someone they've never heard of? And how will they hear without someone preaching? And how will they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Just as an aside, if you ever wondered if the Bible ever uses metaphor and doesn't speak literally, this would be the passage for you. Because though I am called to preach the good news to you, beautiful feet are not words that have ever been used to describe me. It's just a metaphor that it's a beautiful thing that someone comes and brings the good news to you. If you want to think about it, you can think about it this way. The preached word of God is a means of grace without a sacrament. It's interesting that you can't think of the sacraments in the opposite way. You can't think of the sacraments as a means of grace without the word of God. In fact, the sacraments have no power or anything without the preached word. It's why we don't just have a communion and leave. It's why we don't just baptize at any particular time, but it always must be attached to the preached word. It's the word of God that gives any essence to the sacraments. God's word is what gives efficacy to his sacraments, because it's God who himself in his word called for these sacraments. These weren't invented by the church, but Christ himself told us to do these things. He told us, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's how you bring people into my people. As often as you eat this, you do this in the name of the Father. You do this for me. Do this as often as you eat it. It's Jesus who gave us these through his word. And so we are to be devoted to the preached word. But more than just the preached word, there are other means of grace. We are also devoted. They were devoted to the breaking of the bread. This is more than just the fact that they were devoted to potlucks, or devoted to eating, or devoted to three squares a day. It's a very specific thing, because when Luke describes it, he uses two definite articles. He says they were devoted to the breaking of the bread. Later, he'll talk about fellowship meals. They would get together every day in the temple and in each other's homes, and they would break bread. And he used zero definite articles there. So there's something different at the end of the paragraph that he's talking about than what he's talking about at the beginning of the paragraph. And while, yes, they're devoted to gathering together, the breaking of the bread is a specific pointer to the sacraments, to the Lord's Supper specifically. They were devoted to the Lord's Supper. They were devoted to receiving the means of grace that were offered to them, to coming and taking communion. We know that they were devoted to baptism because 3,000 of them were baptized when they were told that they were sinners in need of salvation. And so they were baptized. They were devoted to that. And as the church moves on, everywhere the church goes, they baptize and bring in new members of the church. They were devoted to the sacraments. The sacraments are a means of grace. That sacraments communicate to us the grace of God. They're not a means of grace. Don't think of grace as some kind of tangible, you know, either spiritual or physical thing, but some kind of, like, when you take these, you get grace. But think of it more as an understanding of God's nature and who God is and how he relates to his people. And when you come by faith to these things, you begin to get grace. You begin to understand it. You begin to realize the grace of God. That when we take of these by faith, the Holy Spirit actually shows up. And his showing up isn't because you took these things. His showing up is because of his grace. He comes to us by grace alone. And we come in faith to these elements. We're told that they were devoted to the prayers. Again, there's a definite article used. So it's not just that they were devoting to praying, But they were devoted to praying together, to an actual service of prayer. They were devoted to the prayers. You know, if you think about the preached word, is God communicating to us? Prayer is God inviting us to communicate to Him. It's a means of grace. How gracious is it that the Holy God invites us to come and pray? Pray with each other. Pray for each other. What an amazing gift of God's grace that He even cares to hear from us. Hear from us what He already knows about us. Do you ever think about that? He knows every word before it even comes to my lips, Psalm 139 says, and yet He invites you to pray. How gracious is that? As a father, I have to confess to you, if I knew ahead of time every word that was going to come out of my children's mouths, there would be times I would be like, no, I know what you're going to say. Please don't say it. I know. Your Father in heaven is not in any way like that. He says, I know exactly what you're going to say. Come say it. Come and pray. Speak to me. Tell me your fears. Tell me your desires. Tell me what's keeping you up at night. I am for you. I am with you. You are my child. I love you. I love to hear from you. This is the means of grace of prayer. We're told they were devoted to the fellowship. Again, a definite article. It's not just that they were devoted to potluck Sundays. It's not just that they were devoted to a men's softball group where you only swear under your breath. But at least when we get done, we can call it fellowship. Didn't we have great fellowship? This is so much more than what we've turned that into. The fellowship of the saints. It's actually a word for partnership. They were devoted to the partnership of the gospel. It's why we take vows of membership, because we get to stand and say, I'm devoted to the partnership of the gospel. I am in. The amazing thing of these means of grace is that there's actual tangible signs of them. There are things that come as we devote ourselves to these means of grace. Look at what happens when they're devoted to these means of grace. First of all, awe came upon every soul. They were filled with awe. They were filled with worship of God. It's the word phobia. They were filled with fear. With you, the psalmist says, there is forgiveness that you might be feared. The grace of God actually overwhelms us to a point that we're like Job. We say, I had heard of you, but now I've seen you, and I place my hand over my mouth, and I repent in dust and ashes. The forgiveness of God actually draws an awe out of us. The grace of God shows up with signs and wonders. The signs and wonders were done through the apostles. Just like throughout the rest of Scripture, when signs and wonders are done, these signs and wonders were accompanying the message in order to give authority to the message so that you wouldn't say, how do I know this is true? Even Christ's own messages were accompanied by miracles. Many of the prophets, or at least a few of the prophets, not all of them, but some of the prophets, their messages were accompanied by signs and wonders to give authority to prove what I'm telling you is true. And those signs and wonders came through the apostles. The teaching of the apostles could be trusted and believed. The impact wasn't just on the apostles, though. There was an impact on the church. They had all things in common. These means of grace showed up in a gracious way that they interacted with each other. Everyone knew about each other's needs, and nobody considered their own needs more important than others' needs. Even as Paul himself wrote specifically, each of us looks not only to our own needs, but to the needs of others. We consider each other's needs more important than our own. There's not a pop psychology book out there in the world that would sell for anything if it told you what you need is to consider other people's needs more than your own. No, that's so insecure. They would tell you, no, how can you possibly care for someone else? You got to care for you first. You got to make sure your needs are met, and then out of the overflow of your needs, then you can meet others' needs. Paul doesn't say that. Christ doesn't say that. Paul says, look to each other's needs. You know, if the entire fellowship was saying, I'm going to take care of you before me, then the entire fellowship would be taken care of, wouldn't they? If each of us said, you know what? I hate cleaning the bathrooms. Rich has even used this as an illustration. Nobody has the spiritual gift of scrubbing toilets. But you know what? Toilets need to be cleaned. When we come together to worship in a space where we've made a commitment to the people who worship after us that we will clean this space thoroughly before they get here within the 10 minutes that are allotted between us and them. And yet the sign-up sheets for doing that remain empty. And it's always the same two people that are cleaning the men's room or the same two women who are cleaning the women's room. Are we saying, hey, I know that there's a need in the church and I'm going to trip over myself to get to that need? Or are we saying, yeah, someone will take care of it? No one had a need. Everyone knew exactly what the needs were and all of the needs were met. This is a sign that the means of grace are being poured out, that we are actually receiving the means of grace because we're actually acting out of grace toward each other. Day by day, they were tending the temple and breaking bread in their homes. It wasn't just a once-and-done thing on a Sunday. They were getting together as often as they could. Every day, they'd go to the temple. Every day, they would go to each other's homes and meet together and talk about the things they were learning and talk about the things that Christ was teaching them and showing them. Obviously, we won't be going to the temple every day. But without the temple, we've got other things now. We've got email. We've got text. We've got phones. We've got cars. There are so many ways we could be getting together day after day after day with one another, encouraging each other, being encouraged by each other. Are we making use of that? It's a sign, it's an evidence that the means of grace are being utilized and being appreciated by the church. They had favor with all people, Luke says. It's not just that we are taking care of ourselves, but the world is watching and is amazed. The world says there's something different about them, and it's not the signs in their front yards. And it's not their clever posts on social media. They actually care about each other and about others. They had favor with their neighbors, and the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. The means of grace always have a purpose. It's to offer grace to those in need. If grace is unmerited favor, if it's something I don't deserve, I can't earn, then it's something that I don't need to expect my neighbor to earn or deserve. If I'm living a life that is moved by the grace of God, it will draw in unbelievers. God will use it as the very method, the very means of grace for others to draw them to himself and to the church. It's a great gift to come to the table. It's a means of grace. We get to celebrate together. Before we do, I'm going to invite us all to spend some time in prayer. It's important that we examine our hearts when we come to the table. It's important that we confess our own sins. Because you're coming to the table and you're saying, I belong to God because Christ died for my sin. And so it would not make sense for us to cling to our sin and still celebrate that Christ died for our sin. Also, it's called communion. We're coming and celebrating that we're united to Christ by his grace. It would also be just as ludicrous for me to celebrate that I have union with Christ, that I am reconciled with God, even while hanging on to unreconciled differences with a brother or sister. We're told in Scripture, don't let the sun go down on your anger. We're told in Scripture, when you come, if you know someone has something against you, go to them, be reconciled. Now, obviously, the Lord's Supper will be put away after worship today. So I would invite you, come, take the Lord's Supper, and commit in your heart that today, before the sun goes down, I will seek reconciliation with my brother or sister. I'll say, I fear you have this against me. I'll admit, what you've done has hurt me. And then we celebrate and rejoice. And that's the means of grace. And the Holy Spirit is who did that for you. The Holy Spirit gave you that ability to say those uncomfortable things. Let's pray. God, we celebrate and we rejoice in the gift you have for us through these means of grace, through the preached word. The power of the means of grace don't come through the things themselves. We know that with the bread and the wine. We know that with the water. And I know that more than any with the preached word. The power of these means of grace aren't because of my clever words or whether I got in under the time or over the time or what we did, but the means of grace are just that. They're grace from you. They communicate to us your favor. God, hear us as we confess our sins, as we come to you in prayer, in preparation for your table. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup of after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. When we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world." God, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you show us our sin, especially before we come to the table, not to drive us away or to scare us away, but to draw us to the table. We examine our hearts so that we may come and eat, come and drink, come and live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.